need every advantage I can get to help. So participation, ladies of faith. Do I have any ladies of faith in the house? Okay, how many ladies, if you're real honest, when you were a young girl, you were maybe, you know, you were going to get married one day, and you wanted a perfect marriage, you said, I'm going to have a perfect marriage wedding, you were going to name your kids even before you were 15, you knew all the kids' names even before they were 15. How many would raise your hand high and say, that was me? Yeah? You're being honest, in the house. Don't lie in church, be honest, amen? Some of y'all, okay. Put your hands down. Now, gentlemen, you're in this room. All the men, mighty men of God in this room, do I hear you in this house? Make a war chant. Whoa, whoa, bark at me or something. Good, good. Good. That sounded like a squeal, but that's okay. We'll take a bark. Amen. How many of you, by the time that you were 16, maybe 17, you dreamed of getting married, being intimate with your future wife at least twice a day, three times on Sunday? Gentlemen, would you raise your hand high? How many of you are lying? Amen. You can put your hands down. Amen. I remember my friend and I was about probably 15, maybe even probably 12. And, you know, things were flowing through me, you know, and Junior Smith across the street. His name's really Herbert, but we didn't want to call, you know, somebody that on the street, on the block that I lived. So we called him Junior and Junior Smith. And, man, we would talk and we'd go, man, I feel sorry for my wife. And I say, why? He says, because of the way I am. You know what I'm going to ask her to do every night? You know, I feel I'm going to wear her out. You know, we would talk like that. Yeah, I know you're looking at me like I grew up, you know, but I think you probably were the same if you were honest in the house of God. Based on that, amen. Thank God I got one guy going to heaven. He's not lying in church. Men and women, based on what I just told you a moment ago, can I see your hands? How many are still dreaming today about a perfect marriage? Yeah, you can read. And you're sitting next to her, amen? Thank God. Or she's sitting. You're just being honest. And we're entering a series called The Sermon of the Summer of Love. Jacob, Leah today, and Rachel are the ones that we're speaking about. And it's entitled, You're Never Happy. And how many times have we heard that in marriage? We've declared it to our spouse. We've declared it in relationships. Why aren't you ever happy? You never can be satisfied no matter what I do. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis 29. You'll be there. Your notes are handy and they'll help you as a guide today. And the reality is, when we come to romantic love, how many would recognize that the world is very confused by what we see on TV, by what we get often told in stories and examples? We teach our young girls when they play Barbies and they play, you know, that one day, if you do what's right, your Prince Charming will come along, he'll sweep you off your feet, everything will be happily ever after that, because you'll have the dog and the picket fence, and you'll have 2.5 kids, and you'll live in a nice home. But that doesn't happen in marriages. It doesn't happen happily ever after today. And so there's a very unusual story in the Bible about Jacob. And he's found, and it's kind of twisted a little bit because there's three people involved in a marriage, so to speak. And so the Old Testament, Jacob walks up and he sees this beautiful girl. She's at a well and he looks at her and she's so fine that he begins to cry. And if you ever saw a girl and she made you cry, well, that could be for other reasons, right? But if she is so good looking, how many know that's drop dead gorgeous? It really is. And so he looks at her and immediately, love at first sight, he sees her. I have to have her. Who is she? And he finds out that this is where it's kind of twisted, that she's his cousin. They're related. And he has the father is Laban, and that's his uncle, is Theo. So how many know they maybe were from Kentucky? I don't know, the kissing cousins. You know, Elvis made a movie, I think, about that long back in the day. So he immediately falls in love with her. So that's a little bit weird. So we know that things were different in the Old Testament. Jacob had this baggage as he comes to that well, which many of us carry into relationships because of where we're at, that his father really didn't love him. You know how he stole the birthright? And if any man has been like me growing up, not a perfect father, but one that eventually loved Jesus. He came to love God. Jacob was like that, where he had some identity issues. Men are like this, that we have to work out those things, even in our relationship with God, because if we don't, it affects our relationship. He lost the love of his mother also. So all these things are happening in Jacob's life when he sees her. And he thinks, you know what? If I get her, this beautiful woman named Rachel, I'm going to have everything. She's going to complete me. She'll be the one that I need. And all my relationships will be done right that way. But there's still this emptiness that he has because he didn't have the love of his father, didn't have the love of his mother the way he should. In our world, it happens, doesn't it? That same way, Old Testament to present time. You know, maybe there's a girl and she just feels inadequate. And she's always the girl that always has to have a boyfriend and always has to have somebody. And you've seen that maybe growing up, that maybe there's, or maybe there's this guy that he always has to have the girlfriend. Growing up, there was always that guy in high school. He was always with the smoking hot girl. And that was his identity. And, you know, I have her. And that was his identity and so forth today. Could be a middle-aged guy. Middle-aged guy reached that crisis, you know, the hair's thinning, the gut's expanding, and he's not getting a new car, he's getting a new wife, and he found the new model, and he traded the old model away, and he said, you know what, I'm going to get a, just and she's just a byproduct, a commodity to him, a trophy, and because that's his identity, and he has baggage this way. I think it was that way when I read into the story about Jacob at this point, that he was just trying to find something that would satisfy the emptiness of his life. And then the Bible says in Genesis chapter 29, verse 16, I don't think that's in your handout, so hear the word of the Lord if you haven't opened to the Bible in Genesis 29. It says this, now Laban had two daughters, and it was Uncle Laban. The older was named Leah, right? And the younger was named Rachel. And so Leah had weak eyes, the Bible says in verse 17, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And when I looked at the Hebrew thoughts of the, why did she have like weak eyes? What does it say that? Did she have some sort of, you know, did she need glasses or contacts? And most Hebrew scholars believe that she had just, she wasn't pleasant to look at with eyes. That she had a face for radio. Okay, and but look what it said in Rachel in Genesis 29, 16, 17. It says that she was very lovely in form and she was very beautiful. So she was, you know, a honey. Amen. She was smoking hot and she was easy to look at today. She had a good body. And so I never want to undervalue the value of physical attraction because I think that that's okay. But today, how many would realize it's gone way overboard? I mean, our generation not only has taken the magazine covers that you do on the checkout, which, by the way, that young person, the last time they were with their mom at the checkout, they saw Brad Pitt on that cover, and they said, that looks just like Pastor Mario. You laugh, but it's true. That young person said that. Now, that was like 10 years ago, so I don't know. Now she's a little, I don't know if she'd still say that. But anyway, they doctor up things. People that are good looking now, if they're good looking enough, they get their own reality show. They may have not accomplished anything, but they get some sort of show, and they become movie stars overnight, all based on their looks and how they've enhanced them and what they've done for, you know, and so forth today. And so we're driven into that. And so the external is elevated too highly in our culture. And we need to look at the internal and the heart of God doing something within lives today. We'll find in our story at the very end with some cheat notes that the older one, the one that was less attractive, actually has more character God uses to work through. And that's an amazing thing how God makes that happen today. And so it often looks that way today. It's still important, but it's not everything today. A few seasons ago, Irma and I got a phone call from one of the girls that was in our youth group years ago. And, you know, she was marrying age. And so she called us and she said, Mario, Irma, I think I found my one. And he's so handsome. He's a Prince Charming. He has a car. He has a great job. And she was going on and on today. And he hasn't proposed, but I think he's about to because I feel it. And I wanted you to know because, you know, I faced those lonely times in the youth group. And I thought I was never going to get married. And you reassured me that if I prayed, God would answer. And I just wanted to give you the good news. And I said, well, kind of tell us about him. Well, he has a great job and has a career and he's making lots of money. He's going to take care. And I know he just, I said, well, no, tell me about his salvation, his his story about how he got saved. He says, well, you know, he went to church when he was young, and it kind of went that way, the story. He said, you know, but, you know, he doesn't go so much, and, you know, I met him at this party, and that's how we met, and we got to talking, and we were so, like, we just realized we were meant for each other. I said, no, well, tell me, like, does he even go to church with you? Well, he went once, but, you know, it was just that way. And I go, well, what's going to happen if you do get married? Is he going to go to church with you? He says, well, you know, he believes in God, but it's kind of like this. He believes God is everywhere. God is in the trees. God is in the plants. I remember saying God is in the puppies' faces, and God is in the, you know, God's in children. And yeah, well, that's true. I believe God's in people and that sort of thing. But is God in, you know, his heart? And I said, well, what's going to happen when you want to go to church and maybe dedicate your children? Will he be there with you? What's going to happen if your child is sick and you don't want to call the pastor at 3 a.m. because, you know, will he be able to pray for your child that's sick and agree with you? Or are you going to have to do it by yourself because he's asleep? Is he going to lead your home? And the conversation didn't end well because it was faced with truth. And I don't know what became. I lost track, but if you're basing everything on the external, you're headed for trouble. And most likely, I want to submit to you the premise of marriage isn't the answer for life. And if you're looking towards the very reason that I'm going to get married is to fulfill some emptiness in my life, then you're not going to achieve the will of God for your life, because we can go down that road today. So I want to look at 3 points with you, and I put them in your outline today, when marriage is your answer. And these are problems that happen when marriage is the answer today. So when marriage is the answer, number one is this. You're right with me today. You compromise more than you should. You compromise more than you should if marriage is your answer. And you give up on some things that were real important to you and real important to God in the pursuit of the one that you think is going to satisfy you. And Jacob goes up to Uncle Laban, the father, and he says this. It's in Genesis 29, right there, 18. Are you with me? Amen. You have your hand out there? Yeah? Why don't we read it together? You have an entity fund, and we can direct this right now this way. On three. 1, 2, 3, go. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. In the culture of that time, a bride was to be purchased with money, livestock, work, and that's pretty romantic. But here's what he did. He offered 7 years, and it was almost like seeing that car. He says, I got to have that car. I'll do anything. Sign me up for the plan. I'll do it on credit. I'll sell everything because I got to have those wheels. And he did 7 years when normally it was like 4 to 2 years. And so he should have started out low. Do you know what I'm saying? And got a deal, but he didn't. He said, it was almost like he compromised, and he said, I'll do anything to get her. And we've been that way. I'll do anything, and I'll give up more than I should, because you shouldn't give up more than you should. So there's a sweet Christian girl that saved her body, saved her virginity for marriage, and this cute guy comes along, and she wants to marry him. She thinks, my clock is ticking. I'm 21 years old. I got to get married. And so he pushes her sexually says, you know what, if you come to church with me, I'll go. And so he goes to church with her, and the compromise happens. Okay, I went to church with you. What are you going to do now for me? I know that's nobody in this Baptist church, but we're okay, right, everybody? Or the guy wants to really impress, and, you know, he's rather shallow, so he goes out, gets in debt, buys the image that he needs with clothing and the way he looks, and so that she might be attracted to him. And it's not real. It's compromised today. I'll work for you for 7 years when it should have just been 2, and I'll compromise. I'll do anything so I can feel right now that you make me feel valuable, that I'm accepted by you. And so when marriage is your answer, you compromise more than you should, okay? The second thought is this. Here we go. You guys got there. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Bless them. They did everything they could and blessed the answer. Amen. Thank you, God, for the answer there. Amen. You become more demanding. When marriage is your answer, you become more demanding. Look at your husband, look at your wife, and say, don't be so demanding. No. If you don't have anybody to look at me and say, don't, you know. Anyway, so Jacob worked 7 years, and he did what his uncle told him to do. And so in Genesis 29 on the big screen, 21, let's read it together on three. One, two, three, go. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete. I want to lie with her. And so I had them read that in the first service, and that one guy, he speaks louder than anybody else. And so when he said, I want to lie with her, it just didn't go off so good. Biblically speaking, you guys are so holy in this room, and maybe I need to go down the street and preach to that church, amen. So he goes and he works, amen, but it's very dishonoring. It's like shallow how. Come on, I did my time. You know, now she has to do what her part. So here, you know, and so just you see the demand there. And it's quite honestly, I think so many marriages are made of that. And they're not made of covenant. And covenant is what Jesus did on the cross for you as he died for your sins. Amen. And he didn't look anything in return. He died on the cross and he said, I'm dying for you, even though you're in rebellion. I'm dying for you right now. You're cussing. I'm dying right now, even though you're not looking my way, you're looking down another road and you're that way. I'm still going to die for you. And that's what covenant is. Covenant is saying, I don't expect anything in return, but I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you 198%. I'm going to give you 150%, 150 right now of love. I'm going to go overboard because covenant does that. But we erode this thing and it's called contract. And you say, you know what? You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. I did this for you, now I demand this from you today. In sex, quite honestly, out of marriage, in marriage is commonplace. Baby, I did that, now you got to do this. And don't withhold from me on this today. I know men, you may be married to a demanding wife. Maybe, don't say amen right now or get any elbows. No elbows allowed. Demand might be, you know what, you got to buy me this or that, and I got to have this, and the demand is on you as a man, and maybe there's a nitpicky thing about your wife, and she's nitpicky about that, this and that, and it drives you crazy, amen? You never do this, you never do that, and there's no satisfaction because there's always a demand. Women can be demanding, but so can men. Do I have any friends in the house, right? And so, for our ladies in this room, your expectations that we need to have in our lives, and I know some of you lifers already know this, you've been married a lot, that's why you've been married a long time, that's why you know this, is that sometimes your expectations aren't met because they're uncommunicated. And you got to just treat us like you would treat the dog that needs to learn to shake. You know, paw, give me your paw, lie down, sit, because you got to tell us a bunch of times. Just the way we're wired. It's nothing wrong with us. And you got to tell us real slow. Sit down. No, because we don't know. And you say, well, no, you're making excuses. No, it's the way we're wired. And not to make an excuse and thank God for it. How many know that maybe the demand can be on a man that's demanding when he walks into his house? You know, I worked all day. Like I tell Irma, make me a ham sandwich, woman. Get in that kitchen and make me a ham sandwich. She was here during our first service. She heard it all. I'm being bold, amen. And so, you know, so she gets in there and makes me a ham sandwich. The other day we had such a big fight, you know, and, you know, man, I had her on her hands and knees, man. I had her on her hands. And you know, she said, get out from underneath underneath the bed, you big coward. And she was on her hands and knees looking at me. So I was hiding underneath the bed, yeah. Yeah, my wife can be so demanding, man. I just, you know, when it comes, you know, I just sometimes, you know, it's a long weekend. I study, I get ready. And, you know, she says, come here, you big stud. You know, and I'm just going, please, just can't you just hold me tonight? I just want to be held by you, you know? Yeah, that's right. Amen. See, that's why you need to go to the Spark Marriage Conference. You understand? What I found, even in a good marriage, it's easy to say, I did my part, now you got to do your part, and become demanding. And so you compromise. When marriage is the answer, you compromise more than you should, especially as a young person. And when you think marriage is the answer, you become more demanding. And finally, the third one is this. You end up dissatisfied when you think that marriage is the answer. Somebody hit their neighbor or touch your neighbor and just kind of say, hey, this guy's pretty good. Say that. Hey, this guy's pretty good. Look, I'm on the last point. I'm going to let you out before the people get to the salad bar. You're going to be able to beat everybody to the buffet because I'm going to let you out early. Amen. People enter marriage because they have so many expectations that there's no way that a person, a human being, can fulfill every expectation that they're meant to meet. They're not wired that way. People will let you down. Your husband, ma'am, will let you down. Husband, man of God, your wife is going to let you down, and you're going to end up dissatisfied today. And so we're setting up our spouses for failure in marriage if you think they're going to meet your needs, and they're not today. I want to catch you up on the story because, again, it's a little bit unusual. Jacob works for 7 years. He could have worked for two, but he went high. 7 years. And he says, you know, for 7 years I worked, you know. And so the chances are, you know, he is on the wedding night, and they have big parties in the Old Testament. There's alcohol involved. And so he's probably a little bit drunk. He's feeling drunk because of the story and how it plays out of him not recognizing that sort of thing. So he's feeling pretty good. He's probably blitzed out of his mind, you know. And so he has this trick coming to him. And Uncle Laban said, you know what? The older daughter needs to be married first. You know, the younger one, you know, she's still young. But, you know, Leah, here's what we're going to do. So he puts this big veil on her, not recognizable. And he puts this big wedding dress on her. Body can't be recognized in that big wedding dress. And he sends her. And this is how the story plays out. See, this is why you don't need to do drugs. You can read the Bible. This is why you don't need to get drunk. There's enough drama in the Bible. You don't need to watch the novellas. You can read the Bible, right? Genesis 29:23 says, but when evening had come, Laban took his daughter. Come on, mijita, you're the oldest. You're going to get married. I know you're feita, but we're going to put this all. Said the daughter Leah, and he gave her to Jacob, and Jacob laid with her. And when the morning came, somebody says this with me. There was Leah. Look at the exclamation point. Oh, no. What did I do? It wasn't what. It was what? You know, he's looking at her. Maybe you had that. Hey, where's the makeup that you had on last night? What happened there, man? And so Jacob said to Laban, what have you done? He comes out of the bridal tent and the honeymoon. And he goes, what have you done? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? His name, his identity, his trickster, his whole thing bounced back and boomeranged on him. I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And little did Jacob know he'd been deceiving people his whole life, and what he sowed, he reaped there. The bottom line is, anytime that you think someone's going to meet all your needs, whenever you think that marriage is your answer, you think you're going to bed with Rachel, but you will always wake up with Leah. Yeah. There is no human that can possibly meet your needs. There is no church that can possibly meet all your needs. The only one that can meet our needs is our Savior Jesus, right, everybody? It's interesting that I think Leah also does the same thing in a slightly different way. He said, you know what, I'm older now, but he's more stable. Look how stable he is. He worked for my dad for 7 years, and he'll grow to love me. I'll give him my body. I'll give him my life. You know, I'll give him what I have to. And maybe he'll love me then. Maybe he'll love me. And so one of the saddest verses in the passage is the verse that I'm about to read with you. And it's found right there in the passage. Why don't you read it together? The next verse. Are you with me today? Genesis 29, 31. And so on three, 1, 2, 3. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened up her womb. And Rachel was, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to the son. And it was because the Lord had seen my misery. And look at this last sentence. Let's say it together. Surely my husband will love me. And haven't we said that in marriage? Maybe you'll love me now. Maybe she'll love me now. Maybe he'll love me now. He'll love me now because of what I've done. She'll love me now because what I bought her. If I give him children, maybe our marriage will work out. If I make enough money and buys what I need for her, maybe she'll love me. If I have the surgery and enhance that, maybe he'll be attracted to me again. If I have this lifestyle, have this job, or we live in this house, maybe she'll love me. But he didn't love her. And what's missing from this whole story? Look at it with me very closely and ask the question I did as I studied the passage. And I look at the passage and I see that nobody's seeking God except Leah when she's down. Jacob never has this moment, come to Jesus moment, where he's at that well and he said, Lord, send me my bride. Is she the one, Lord? I never see Laban. Lord, I'm going to ask that my daughters are blessed and there's a spiritual legacy that happens in their life. As we seek you, God, send the right man into their life. I never see that. Now, it could have been done, but I have to think it wasn't, because the Bible, it's our viewpoint to God that would have been in there, because God would have showed us that was the right way to do it, and that's the right way to do it. And so there's no evidence that they're really searching for the right one. They're searching for the wrong one because they're not doing it with God in their life, right, everybody? Everyone is searching for the wrong one. And they're not searching for the right one. And we're taught this in culture, to search for the wrong one. These are extra notes for the real spiritual people, because we're born into a culture that says, you know what, I got to find the one and she'll complete me. If I find the one, that'll be really fulfilling to my life. To really be fulfilled in life, I got to find that one in my life, because then Mr. Wright, Mrs. Wright, she's the one for my life today. And if I find her, I would have loved the phone call to take place that I told you about, for that phone call to say, hey, Pastor Mario, hey, Sister Irma, I think I found my two. And I go, what do you mean by finding your two? He said, well, I found this guy, and he is good looking, he's handsome, but he just ignites my passion for God. He makes me live for Jesus, and we're synced together. We're both serving at our church. We're running together in the things of God, and I've just been, every time we get together, we fall in love with God even more, and we're falling in love with each other, but we love God more than anything else. And I think, Pastor Mario, I may have found my... And that's the right way to say it. I know we've gone over this through the history of Living Faith Church, but we just need to remind ourselves, is that one making the passion of God in your life ignited? Is it drawing you closer to Jesus, or is it separating you? And there's the answer. Maybe you're searching for the wrong one today. Is that okay to preach today at Living Faith Church? So God is your one and your spouse is your two. And there's one big command that Jesus said is above all else. And he says to make your God your one, to love your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love God with everything and make him your... If you want everything to work out in life, if you want, again, I want health, I want wealth, I want it all work out. What's the thing that Jesus said? He said, if you seek me first, then all the stuff, your two, the cars, the house, everything will be added unto. But we're seeking something else first, the wrong, and then we're wondering why our marriage isn't right, or why aren't relationships right. And thank God today, amen? God is truly your one, and if you are a Christian today, that's the order of our universe today, amen? It begins there today. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a believer, then I'm preaching really, this is for God's people today. Now, you can become part of the family in a moment, but you got to put God first in your life, and that begins at this moment today for some of you. Irma and I, our marriage, we have been at this point where we've been in such disagreement and such intense fellowship, which is called fighting, that we've come, and each of us have gone, because we've had the faith stories like, hey, that was a pretty bad fight, wasn't it? A week ago, this is after the makeup, amen. Thank God for the makeup. Give me a good amen. And we talk, and you know, I heard this from my bride's lips, like saying, you know what, I asked God to correct you. I went to the Lord, and I said, God, take care of him. Because I can't do it anymore. And Lord, you sent him into my life, and I married him. And Lord, she sucked the Holy Spirit. Get him, Holy Spirit. Get after him. And it worked. Amen. Her prayers were answered. And I've gone to the Lord, you know, because she's not perfect. And I said, Lord, help me, you know, because I don't know what else to do. And, you know, because she's wrong a lot, my wife. Amen. It's all her fault, you know. And so and God has answered my prayer. And we've both been transparent that way. And that's what makes a Christian marriage. You think you have a perfect pastor and his wife? No, you don't. Just like you aren't perfect. We all fight in this room. We all need a Savior. But that's what makes the difference in a godly marriage. You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, you're my one. And you need to take care of me right now. You need to bring hope back into my marriage today. Amen, everybody? And so the story is a little bit complex that I gave you today about Laban and Jacob and the two ladies that are daughters here in this story. At the end of the story, Leah keeps having children. She has three more children. She names them biblical names. And they're all struggle names. She names them. She comes to the fourth one, and something changes. And it shows how deep this woman is and how God has turned something around in her life. And so the final scripture, I believe, is Genesis 29:35, and it's there on the screen together. And she conceived again. This is Leah. And she said, when she gave birth to her son, she said, this time. Somebody say this time.
This time.
It's going to be different now. Things are going to change because I've had enough. This time. I've had enough of that. I've had enough of a bad marriage, an unloving circumstance, situation. I don't want to live this way anymore. I've had enough. And many of you have come to this point, at this very altar where you're at in the chair right now, and you're saying, I've had enough. I can't go on this way anymore. I need some hope in my life. As a single person, as a married person, God has to move. And this time, you can say this, I will praise the Lord. This time, I'm going to turn the things around. And God, I've been seeking you during my times of brokenness, my times of sorrow. But this time, I'm going to praise you in advance. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord because God's going to do something right in you. And I'm going to look at him every day. And his name's going to be Judah. And I'm going to remember to praise the Lord today. Judah was a mighty tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah was that tribe that would go before the battle. And they didn't go with machine guns, knives, machetes, tanks, M16. They didn't go through the smoke bomb. They didn't have anything. You know what they would have? They would have the weapon of praise. And they would stand in the battle without any swords, shields, or weapons. And they would go before the children of Israel when they were facing battle. And they would lift up their hands to Almighty God. And they would begin to magnify the Lord. They would say, how great is our God? How mighty is God today? And they would battle in the spirit realm. They would battle, do their battle on the battlefield towards God. Because God would go before them and win. And God can do the same thing with every one of us in this room if God will go before us and we would praise God today. He'll change the struggle. He'll change that battle and make it winnable if we'll use the weapon of Judah and praise God. And it says this, and so she named him Judah, and she stopped having children because she realized the answer was praise at that moment. It's interesting, out of the line of Christ, in the lineage of Jesus and all the begats and everything, the spiritual legacy here, how it didn't begin right with Leah. But it sure did end right because the seed of David and the seed of Jesus wasn't from Rachel. Well, it was a good-looking one. No, it was Leah, the one that was hard to look at. It was her that God turned around and she became the great-great-great-great-grandmother of David and the great-great-great-great-grand, and I could 38 times or whatever, of Jesus. And God does that in your life today. If it didn't start out, your relationships may have not been right. You may have gone through heartbreaking separations and things that are on paper now. Yeah, they're heartbreaking. You young people in here, you may have had boyfriend after boyfriend, girlfriend after girlfriend, and it's not going to satisfy today. This time, will you make a difference? You're hearing God's word, and I just charge you right now to be obedient. This is the will of God right now. This is God's word. God's word say, will you obey me this time and do what I'm asking you to do? I'm giving you this moment right now to repent. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to anybody in this room. Not to scare anybody, because I've been to enough of those sermons. I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. It's the will of God that you live not only so many years, but you live to be old, and you live to be, your years are assigned, and you live to be, the 50th anniversary is celebrated in this church, and the 55th anniversary is celebrated in this church, and the 60th, because that's a legacy of love, right, in this church. We have that example. That's how love looks like. It's two older people loving each other, committed to each other all the days of their life. They're not going to be perfect, but their one is their Jesus, and their one is their God. Amen? Amen. And their two is right next to them. Give me a good amen if you agree. Right, everybody? How does it look? It looks like this. It begins, I may have not begun right. For the single people, make God your one. Amen. Your two will come along. I guarantee it. Well, I'm getting older. No, you're not. You're 20-something. Give me a good amen.
Amen.
And if you're 40-something, if you're 60-something, you're still young. Give me a good amen.
Amen.
Have a relationship with God. Be devoted to God. Read God's word. Amen. Serve God in the house of God if you're a single adult in this room. If you're married, how does it look? Grab a hold of her hand and pray and ask God, Lord, Lord, you know we've made you. We made each other one. And it shouldn't have happened. Repent before God Almighty and say, God, you're our one today. We look towards you together. A simple prayer like that. God, help our marriage. Like Irma and I pray. Amen. God, we need you right now in our home today. Come fill us again with your presence today. What will God do? God will produce a spiritual legacy in your home. Sophie Cochran talked about what has happened in her home from her father now, which is her great-grandfather and grandmother, to some of her children right now because she's a grandma. And she talked about the legacy that even though they didn't even know their grandfather and grandmother, they still know him because he's still speaking in the grave through them. And the tombstone still speaks because of the legacy that was left. Amen?
Amen.
The spiritual. You can do the same. It will outlive you today. Would you choose to do legacy today? Amen, everybody.
Amen.
Do you believe that today?
Amen.
Do you receive God's word today?
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, let's pray. Father, I thank you right now that marriages might be deeply strained and hurt right now. And I pray for the next few weeks, Father, as we sit in an assembly about relationships, Father, that you would, Holy Spirit, do your work. I'll say what I have to say, but Holy Spirit, work as you work and do the mending and do the healing and bring the comfort and then bring the ultimate victory, Father. Thank you, Lord. I want those that aren't married right now, you're thinking ahead and your future's out in front of you today. And you may have been hurt over and over a few times, but I want to pray for your healing. Right now, I pray for every young adult right now in the name of Jesus. Ordain them, Lord. Ordain this moment in heaven coming to earth right now. Those that are on Facebook that are hearing the word of God, ordain this moment right now as a prayer, as they're receiving it, Lord. Thank you, Father. Answer us when we pray, Lord. I thank you that they would marry their great two one day. You have them in waiting. But could it be that God's preparing you, single adult in this room, for that two to come along, your relationship today? Thank you, Father. I pray right now that you would become our one. You would make it happen, Lord, today. Thank you, Jesus. You're in this room today, and you're married, and you put too much demand on your spouse, and you've realized that right now. And maybe you're sitting next to somebody as your wife or your husband, say, I hope he raises his hand, and I'm not going to raise it. No one's going to raise their hand, but just pray for yourself. You repent right now. I realize in the sight of God, make it a prayer in your heart that I put too much demand on my spouse. And I repent before God Almighty. I've done that prayer and I've asked God to forgive me. Irma's done that prayer and she's asked God to forgive her. So thank you, Lord. I pray right now that, Lord, that you would heal those marriages and we would have the proper perspective of what marriage is. It's a picture of the bride of Christ. It's drawing us closer. The picture of Jesus and his bride, Lord. We thank you. We'll take care of our spouse today. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, today. Thank you, Father. I want to have a prayer for all the men in this room. You're the man of God. God's wired you. I'll speak directly about that next week And so I want you to be intended. God's wired you to succeed spiritually. And you're to build a spiritual legacy. Here I have in the story that Leah was the one that prayed. And she's the one that said, this time it wasn't Jacob. So the Bible shows me how to do it right. And I want to be the one in my home, along with every man in this room as I lead you today, that I'm the pastor of my home. I'm the protector of my home. I'm the one that provides for my home today. It shouldn't be backwards today. Thank you, Jesus. And I'll teach you about that next week. Today, Father, I pray for every man of God. They have that ability right now to have a spiritual legacy in their home today. Thank you. You brought us here for this specific moment today that our relationships, Father, are right and they're ordered of you today. Well, I don't know how to pray. You're saying that right now. I feel that right now in my heart to speak to you. If you can say, Jesus, help me, you can make a prayer. That's a prayer right now. Jesus, help my marriage. You can pray right now. She may pray more than you. She may pray New Testament, Old Testament verses and song. That's okay. We honor that. But you can pray. You take the leadership. You take the head. When there's crisis, you pray. When there's good times, you pray. When it's time to go to church, you lead your family to church. You're the spiritual head of your home. We'll talk about that more next week. I just gave you a little preview in prayer right now. Thank you, Jesus. I always, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, one more thought here. I always want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. See, the emptiness that Jacob had in his life, he tried to fill it with a relationship. And it came up empty. Maybe in this room, man or woman, boy or girl, you've tried to fill your life with relationship. If I had a boyfriend, if I had a girlfriend, if I have a relationship, if I had a car, if I had this or that sort of job, you think it's going to, and there's still emptiness. Even as a Christian, you're far away from God today. Today, you want to make that right. You want God to fill that vacuum in your heart today. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Jesus paid a great price for your sin today on the cross, all of our sins today. You're far away from God. You've never said yes to Jesus. This is your moment today in the house of God, not to embarrass you today. I'll note your hand. You'll lift it and you'll say, that's me. Remember me right now in prayer today. If that's you in this house, would you say, that's me? Lift your hand slightly. I'll note it and I'll lead you from a prayer. I want to return home. I want to come back to Christ. If that's you, I'll note your hand and lift it. God bless you. I saw your hand go up. Somebody else, just making sure. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. There's a faithful man that lifted his hand. He's already my brother. The prayer is just a formality. He's already my brother. I know in his heart, because he's already repented. He's already saying, I need God in my life. But we're going to make it right now a formal prayer. I pray this prayer every time I sin. Let's all the sinners that are in this room, that are saved by grace, join my brother as he prays this prayer. If you lifted your hand, God paused this service just for you. It's very important. You pray it loud enough that you can hear it in your own ear. Pray this prayer. Those on Facebook, pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I seek you right now. You are my one. I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. I seek you and your kingdom first. Save me, Lord. Redeem me, God. Give me a new beginning. I may have not started out right, but I'm going to finish well. The story's going to end right, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now fill the people of God with the Holy Spirit. Fill the people that are watching online with the Holy Spirit. Now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Thank you, Jesus. Leonard, could you turn that off now? I want to make an announcement to the church. Could we just stop videotaping? This is part of family, and we